drugs. You know, advertisers will convince you that drugs are the way of life, right? I mean, this is what's going to fix everything in your life. Just get these drugs. Well, I got news for you, and good news, and that is that there is absolutely no drug that is needed in order for you to live for Jesus Christ. Amen? You don't need it. And though it's impossible to live the Christian life, incredibly, Christ can and will live it through you if we follow the instructions in Colossians chapter 3. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Take the outlines that are found in your bulletin. Follow along with the slides and the cross-references in that particular outline as we walk through this passage. Colossians 3 has been telling us and teaching us how to live the Christian life. In fact, verses 1 through 4, Paul told us that the key is to stay consumed with Christ, to be turn all of our focus, all of our dependencies on Christ. Don't turn to other means for everything we need. In other words, live in dependent faith on Christ as a citizen of heaven in everything while you live on this planet. No longer follow your will, since you died and are dead. Now follow Christ's will, found in His Word, as you rely upon Christ to live through you by the power of the Spirit. You say, Chris, how do I cooperate in this process? Well, Paul told us last week, by keep putting off the behavior of your old life. In other words, as sin attacks our flesh and our flesh issues forth and desires to sin, we seek to kill its influence, cooperating by the Spirit's power, by the God's Word, and with the help of Christ's body, the church. We do that together. As heavenly citizens, we're supposed to cut the ties that basically form the sinful patterns of our old, former life. We cut those ties. But our Christian life, though, Paul's about to tell us, is not just putting out fires. You know, there are Christians who basically define their walks with God as just say no, and I'm godly, you know. Just don't sin, and you're godly. Friend, that's only half the equation. Now, that's a big issue. It's half of the equation, but it's not the only half. The Bible everywhere tells us about the negative element of putting off sin and a positive element of putting on Christ. Probably one of the more forsaken elements of Christian sanctification, putting on Christ, not just taking off sin. Now, you know these verses. They're not listed in your outline. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from these things and what? Pursue righteousness, faith, love. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee. That's the negative. Put off youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. We not only deal with sin as a part of sanctification in order to live for Christ, we're called to pursue being like our Savior, Christ-likeness. Amazing. By faith, we seek to become like Christ. Let me tell you how. This is worth big bucks, okay? We find out what Christ is like in the Bible. We see how Christ's likeness is modeled in the Bible for us. We look around us and see how godly people model Christ's likeness here at our church, and then we do it. Sound too simple? Let me say it again. With a heart that says, I can't, but you can, Christ, through prayer and dependence upon specific promises of the Scripture in the Word of God, we step out in faith and do it. We have the power because Christ has redeemed us. His Spirit is in us. We are a new man. We have put to death the old man. We are a total new person. We then step out in faith and do it. Now, what are we supposed to do? Let me summarize. Verses 1 through 4 told us we're to rely upon Christ alone. Don't look to anything else. Don't turn to anything else. Christ alone. Only Christ as defined in the Scripture. Then first, verses 5 through 11, we put off sin as if we're taking off filthy clothing after working in the sewer of sin. We take it off. And now as a transformed heavenly citizen, we cut the ties with the sinful patterns of our old life, and we kill the flesh, we take off sin, we stop sinning as if we're taking off dirty clothes. We deal with sin in our lives. That's part of it. The second part, verses 12 through 17 today, we're told to put on Christ as if we're putting on a brand new set of clothes after being thoroughly washed inside and out. We've been washed. Now let's put on new clothes, right? You know, you don't normally, now sometimes you do, go into the shower, take, you know, really scrub yourself well, and then put on the clothes you've worn all week, right? That's the same imagery here. You've been washed now with Christ, now wear new clothes. Now walk in this new kind of behavior. Christ has transformed us on the inside. We're completely new. Now Paul says by faith, live Christ on the outside. Clothe yourself with Christ. It's springtime. Aren't you excited today? First day of spring. Finally. And have you noticed that some of the trees that are around town still have dead leaves on them? Have you noticed that? They're still hanging on all through the snow, the wind, everything else. They've been attached, you know, no matter what, the cold. Even though they're dead, they're still attached. But once spring really hits and the sap begins to ascend, those old leaves will finally be pushed off by the rising tide of new life, right? That's what happens. You don't have to pick them off. Just let the sap rise and it'll take care of it. It's the same with you. Many of the dead leaves of your old life, which hang on to you, are only pushed off by the rising tide of Christ being manifested through you. Sometimes we spend all of our time trying to pick off the old leaves when it's actually just let Christ live, put on Christ, He'll take care. In other words, the Christian life is more than picking off old dead leaves. It's seeing Christ's life shine through you so much that the old leaves just pop off on their own. Isn't that great? That's the imagery that we've got here. And this is what Paul calls us to now starting in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Let's stand, if we would, in honor of the Word of God. And let's read it together from your outline, if you would. It's listed there for you. These few verses here, starting at verse 12. Let's read aloud. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, there isn't a Christian in this room who doesn't want to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we want that more than even life itself. And help us now to understand how we can cooperate with your Spirit in which to be more like your Son and to live like Jesus Christ. And cause those, Father, who do not know your Son to be aware of that vacancy and to cry out to you for new life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These verses break down very simply. And our goal here at Faith is just to teach the Bible, let it speak for itself, not to make it say what we want. And you'll find here five imperative commands, which form the 5 points of our outline. Any subpoints are participles that basically explain those 5 commands. And basically, what does it mean then to be clothed with Christ? Look at your outline there. It says we imitate or put on Christ. We let peace rule. We are thankful. We dwell on the Word of God. And we do everything we do for Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get through this entire passage. We're going to get through 1 command and 3 verses about halfway through today. You'll have to come back next week to get the whole picture. In fact, if you miss next week, you might as well leave now, okay? So go ahead. Really, it's going to be that good. But let's start putting on our new spiritual outfit, can we? Let's see if we can, even as we walk out of here today, have a little bit more of Christ on us and through us than we did when we came in. Wouldn't that be a great goal? Well, let's look at it together, okay? Now, it can happen. God is powerful enough, amen? He can change anybody, even you. So, number one, first step to being clothed with Christ is put on Christ's character and lifestyle. Put on Christ's character and lifestyle. Look at verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart. Now stop there. The entire chapter, Paul has used the analogy of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. And here Paul listed for first for emphasis in the original Greek is the command right in the Greek in the very first of this verse is put on. It's right there for emphasis, and it's to put on Christ. Put on Christ's lifestyle. Put on Christ's character. Now, Paul's already told us that we've been made new. He's already told us that. So what he's telling us now is to make our outside conform to our inside. We have to have our practice be in conformity with our position with Christ. So this verb, put on, is describing that act. You're already new inside. Let's let it show on the outside. Look at this, the way this verb is used in the New Testament. You get a better flavor for it. Look at your outline there, Luke 24:49. Stay in the city until you are clothed. That's the same verb, put on, with power from high. Luke 15:22, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Okay, like just like clothing. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, in order to be godly, in order to serve Christ, to grow in your faith, it is not enough to just put out the fires of sin. It's not enough. We must put on the person of Christ. Let me help you this way. What we need to do is the old vices must be replaced with new virtues. See, in your life, if you're going to really deal with sin, then you're going to not only deal with a negative element of sin, but you're also going to replace that negative with a positive character quality of Christ. Do you understand? It's a replacement process, the sanctification process. The verb put on, though, paints a wonderful picture. It has the idea of sinking into your clothes or being enveloped in your clothes. Like, you ever put on a thick, terry cloth robe right after it came out of the dryer when you just are all wet and cold? You know, just you're kind of enveloped in it. It covers us entirely. It warms us everywhere. And that to put on Christ is the idea of being consumed with Christ. What we were talking about in verses 1 through 4, filled with Christ. Now, we know, because we've already talked about that, that that means when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're saturated with the Word of God, you're focused on Christ's behavior, His service, His sacrifice, you're enjoying Christ personally as our greatest delight in this life and the next, that's what it means to put on Christ, is to be enveloped with Him, where He fully covers every area of your life. Another way of saying it would be there's nothing that we do where Christ is not present and central. And that's why he ends this passage with everything you do, do all in the name of Christ. Everything is Christ. And the starting place is first in your outline to be one who is beloved. To be one who is beloved. This is one of the participles explaining this main verb, put on. At verse 12, let me warn you now, the English translation can mislead you. So let me clarify. It says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The main verb, of course, is put on. Then there are some participles, one in verse 12, two in verse 13, and one in verse 14, that explain what we're supposed to put on. Okay, it's very clear in the original language. But verse 12, the participle is not what you think that explains put on. When I explain it, I think you'll be encouraged. The participle that explains the main verb put on in verse 12 is not heart of compassion. It's not that. It is beloved. That's the participle. The way to be clothed with Christ is to be loved. Do you get that? Follow with me now. The literal rendering of the word beloved there is having been loved. You're going to love this. We can be like Christ when we are loved by Christ. What did the Father say about the Son? And all throughout the Gospels in 2 Peter 1:17, this is my what? Beloved Son, who am I well pleased. Christ was beloved of the Father. When Paul wrote the Romans, he said in Romans 1:7, to all who are what? Beloved of God in Rome. Christians are beloved of God. The first step in living like Christ is to be loved by Christ and like Christ. The first step of being clothed with Christ is to be loved like the Father loves the Son. What does he say in 1 John 4:19? We love why? What's the answer? Because he first loved us. Let me say that one more time. We love why? Answer? Because he first loved us. Listen, we owe everything to Christ. Therefore, he should have all of us. Amen? But that doesn't always move us. But love does. Love does. Even knowing who we are in Christ should motivate us like Christ, to live like Christ, but at times it can fall short, but love never fails. Being loved by Christ is the first way to put on Christ. Being clothed with Christ starts by letting His love for you melt your heart and motivate you. Did you get that? You are to be one who is beloved. Look at these New Testament verses. You know them, but look at them in your outline. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ, what? It controls us. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Read with me Jude, who said in Jude 1:21, let's read it together. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, the greatest motivation in my life is not God spanking me, though He does, or using me, though I hope He does, or directing me, even though all those are motivating. The highest motivation, God loves me. I break under that truth. My heart is most pliable under His grace and His love, under the fact that I am loved. You know, the fact that my sweet Jean loves me is an incredible motivation for me to be the husband and father I'm supposed to be. That the elders love me is an incredible motivation for me to continue in the work even when it gets tough. And the fact that Jesus loved me, that I am His, get this, beloved, is a great motivation for me to be clothed with Christ. You see that? To put on Christ takes time. Take the time to bask in His love. See, the first step in being like Christ is to let His love overwhelm you. When you're that tender, when you're that full, you will be clothed with Christ. You get it? It's a wonderful truth here. Love is that great motivation. So the first participle to explain the main verb, put on, is having been loved. And all the words before it and after, all the words after it point to it. So let's look at it, okay? And discover, number one in your outline, our position as beloved. Our position. Verse 12 says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. To be clothed with Christ means that you realize you've been chosen. You've been chosen. Ephesians 1:4, He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. It's like choosing up sides. Remember when you did that? You chose up sides? And you always wanted to be on a certain side and not on the other side? God picked you to be on His team. Before He even made the whole world. How about that? In fact, in this word, He really goes beyond that. For by its definition, the word chosen means and implies favoritism. Favoritism. It's kind of like my grandma in her declining years. She said of my brother, she said this, oh, Mark, he's my favorite. I thought it was funny. It really didn't sit too well with my sister and I, but it illustrates the point that God has elected you as His favorite. He wants you. He desires you. He chose you. Realize that. Plus, He calls you holy, meaning set apart from the world and for Himself. I thought, what's a good illustration of this? Well, you ever seen a toddler possessing a little blankie with a death grip? Ever seen that? God has clutched you. When He says holy, He says, I have set you apart for Me. For Me. You're Mine. You're Mine. And finally, it says God loved you with a sacrificial, unalterable commitment. The word beloved there is not only a participle, it's a perfect participle, stressing the permanence it was, meaning you have been loved and you continue to be loved to this day. You're beloved. Now, Paul's reminding the Colossians and you today of our incomparable position as those who are selected by God, set apart from the world, set apart for God, and made the objects of His matchless love. Do you like that position? Revel in that position. And you will be clothed with Christ. Revel in that. Most often we don't revel in that. We think of ourselves as slime buckets, sin machines. That's not how God views you. God views you this way. And to be like Christ means you know that you're beloved. Well, our position as beloved is His motivation for you and I to be clothed with Christ. So what happens is we begin to be clothed with Christ. And that's second or two, our position as beloved. Our practice as beloved, okay? Our position was the motivation. Our practice is the outworking of that. Look at verse 12 again. It says, and so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Since we died with Christ and we rose with Christ, we're to put off the remnants of our old life and put on the character of Christ. In what ways are then we to imitate Christ now that we know that we have this position of being beloved? Well, look at this list. Okay, let's look at them one at a time. First of all, put on a heart of compassion. Literally, it is the bowels of compassion. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Bowels. Why bowels? Well, when you have a lot of anxiety or concern, it affects your stomach, doesn't it? right? Thank you, all three of you that nodded your head. I appreciate that. Okay? It affects your stomach with tension, with tightness, maybe even an ulcer. Now, the Jews never expressed emotion in abstract terms like the Greeks. They always did it in physiological terms. So bowels of compassion refers to a tender person who is compassionate emotionally. Their stomach tightens with concern for others. That's what he's saying. That's the picture here. Their stomach tightens with concern for others. People who are bent on getting a fair treatment or getting even with others are not compassionate this way. But a Christian who has a deep gut level feeling of pity, sympathy, and mercy, regardless of how they're treated by others, is compassionate. A heart of compassion was desperately needed in the first century. Let me help you to understand how radical Jesus was. In the world where Jesus came, and in where Paul writes here, the old, the maimed, the sick, and the retarded were literally left outside the city gates to die. They were shoved out of the community. So when Jesus demonstrated, and when Jesus instructed to have a heart of compassion, it was something very new in that society. Very new. And today, a heart of compassion is a Christian who is sensitive to those suffering or in need around him or her. It can be as simple as what I used to do as a practice is I would say, well, hi, how are you? You know, and people go, hi, oh, I'm fine. And then, you know, how if you're really listening, you can tell if people are going, oh, I'm really fine, or people who go, oh, I'm fine. And then I'd always follow it up with, you know what, can you tell me how you really are? Because I'd really like to know. That's a heart of compassion in a very casual and comfortable manner. It can be also as complex as showing compassion, I know as many of you do, to the old, to the sick, to the poor, the retarded, to the widow and orphan, to deaf, blind, crippled, or even a child. Compassion. To be clothed with Christ, you'll care about the needy. But you'll go beyond just care to the next word, which is kindness. Kindness is a sweet disposition to do deeds of mercy for others. Compassion is the motivation. Kindness is the action. Kindness is the action. Kindness draws people to Christ. I thought, how would you explain that? Well, it's like the elderly lady who was encouraged to get her stamps from the stamp machine instead of waiting in line to see the postal worker. And she said, no, I'd rather wait in the line. He said, well, why? She says, because the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. See, because she received compassion, she's drawn to be with those people, an act of kindness. Kindness is compassion in action. Like the Good Samaritan, the kind person will stop to help and not walk by. That's kindness. That's the Good Samaritan in action. Next is humility. Humility is a realization of your potential sin. The need for continual dependence on Christ and an honest assessment of your strengths and weaknesses. Humility is the realization of your potential for sin. You know, your weakness. You know, people who whine and complain are not humble. You know why? Because humility begins with acknowledging that you're totally unworthy of anything from God. Two, you believe, if you're humble, that if Christ did not come, you would rightly deserve hell. And three, salvation and everything worthwhile in your life, I mean everything worthwhile in your life, is the result of the work of Christ and not you at all. That's humility. Humility is a quality you must pray for, but never thank God that you have. Okay? Okay? I love the humility of one of my scientific heroes, George Washington Carver. I just love this guy. He is the scientist who developed hundreds of useful products from the peanut. And he said, when I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. And God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So I said, well, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. And God said, well, George, that's more nearly your size. And then he told me. You know, I like that. In the life of Paul, you see an increasing growth of humility. Look at how he looked at himself in those verses in your outline. 1 Corinthians 15:9, early in his ministry, and 1 Corinthians is his early book, he said, I am the very least of the apostles. I'm kind of one of the least of all the leaders. Then in Ephesians 3:8, later, he says, I'm the very least of all the saints. Of all the Christians, I'm the least. And at the end of his life, 1 Timothy 1, he says, I'm the foremost of what? Sinners. See an increase in his own understanding. In the Greek world and in our day of self-esteem, self-seeking, self-love, which is horrendously opposite of the biblical mandate, humility is despised as a weakness. Humility here goes exactly opposite of self-esteem, self-love. You understand that, right? Exactly opposite. And yet, what does Jesus say in Matthew 11:29? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and what? Humble in heart. Christ is humble. You want to be clothed with Christ, you're going to be humble. And humility for the Christian is not stooping as low as we can get. Humility for the Christian is standing as tall as you can next to the immeasurable height and greatness of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what puts it. It's not you squishing yourself down, it's you putting yourself in perspective of who Jesus is. That's humility. Humility. Look at the next one. It's gentleness. Gentleness. Being gentle does not mean being a spineless, passive, Casper Milquetoast character who wouldn't say peep unless instructed to do so. That's not gentleness. It is not being the husband who said, I always get the last word with my wife. You know, yes, dear. Gentleness is the willingness to suffer injury rather than inflict it. It's someone who says, if someone's going to get hurt here, let it be me. It's someone who is willing to suffer or lose. If someone's going to do that, then let it be me. It's the willingness to confess that you're no better than anybody else and that you even need the Christians who've wronged you in some way, get this now, because they're more like Christ in some way than you are. You get that? A fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It's a requirement for confrontation in a spirit of gentleness, and it's how we're supposed to talk to the non-Christian, gentleness. Gentleness is how we're clothed with Christ. These are total opposite of our get it now and do what you want society, even in the business realm. Finally, we're to put on patience. Patience is waiting without worrying. Waiting without worrying. God's plan for your family, God's plan for your current circumstances often develops slowly, so patience basically means willing to do things by God's timetable. That's what it means. The patient person continues in spite of problems that don't seem to be resolved. They wait for others to learn and grow. They are willing to wait for God to work. In fact, more than on God than others to grant them what they long for. It was kind of penned by someone. They said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. Are you patient? Are you patient? You know, imitating Christ means being one who is beloved. That requires that we remember the position of being chosen, set apart from God, and loved. Plus, it means we practice our beloved position by being immersed in Christ's character, seeking to put on a heart of compassion, to do kind deeds, to be humble of mind, have the strength of gentleness, and the quality of patience. And did you notice that every one of these qualities is concern for the welfare of others? Did you catch that? Christ-likeness is not ingrown. It's not merely for me. It's not focusing on me and my problems. And I have so many problems, I can't deal with this. It is consumed with a willingness to serve, to subordinate, to slave, to sacrifice for others. When you put on Christ, you take off the bib, you put on the apron. That's what happens. But Paul says, it doesn't stop with being beloved. The next step in putting on Christ is, secondly, one who carries the burdens of others. One who carries the burdens of others. Number two, secondly, look at verse 13, the very first part. It says, bearing with one another. You know, so much squabbling that goes on in our homes and sometimes in churches would be eliminated if believers put this into practice. Bear the burdens of others. Almost 90% of all the struggles that you have with others would disappear if you would be willingly bear up one another. It literally means to hold someone up, to endure, to put up with, to put up with. Now, after Jean gave birth to Daniel in her hospital room, she was walking across the room to the bathroom, but she didn't make it. She passed out. And I caught her. Praise God. And then I dragged her back to the bed, and I'd never experienced, she's not heavy, but when somebody does a rag doll on you, you know, where there's nothing there, it was incredible. And so I'm dragging her back and then to lay her down. Now that's a picture of what Paul's talking about spiritually here. He's saying we hold others up when they're weak, when they cannot stand on their own, until they can get strong. Now, there are some people who love being weak all the time, and they're not willing to change or grow. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about the perpetual weak person. When a brother or sister, though, can't stand for Christ, though they want to, we come alongside and we hold them up until they can. That's bearing them up. Let me give you some ideas of what this means, practically. When a brother or sister is not gifted like you, instead of resenting it, you seek to make them stronger. You know, when they're not strong like you. Or when a Christian doesn't have your maturity, you don't frown at it, you try and build them up. You got a lot of patience, you hold them up, you encourage them. Or when a Christian doesn't have your set of preferences, you accept them with joy and ignore the differences. That's bearing people up. Bearing also means you're close enough to be involved where you can hold them up. In other words, you're not isolated from the church. You're not just a spectator. You're intimately involved in the family of God. Bearing one another also literally means to stand up tall for Christ when you're under the burdens imposed by others. One of the ways that we train pastors here at Faith is with a whatever you're asked to do, you do it kind of mentality. And bearing under that is what grows men of God. Bearing with others also means when others cause you difficulty, you say in your heart, you know, Lord, the Lord has a reason for this, a purpose for all of this. It's up to me to demonstrate Christ-likeness in the situation by bearing up with one another. So we bear each other. That's being clothed with Christ. We hold each other up. We tolerate each other's weaknesses. We don't focus on those things, but we hold each other. But putting on Christ is not merely resignation. It also involves actively forgiving. Thirdly, be one who forgives others. Who forgives others. It says in verse 13, and forgiving each other, whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now there's a loving, lovely secret that's hidden in this verse here in the Greek. When Paul says forgiving each other, he literally means, and it should be translated, forgiving yourselves. Forgiving yourselves. Paul's talking about the church, plural, that we are to be one, and we must forgive ourselves here. The church should be a corporate forgiving fellowship. You get it? He's not talking individually here. He's talking about us all together. We're not only to put up with each other, we're to forgive each other, even when there's a complaint. Look at verse 13. It says, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Now, that never happens, right? No? Christians have conflicts. Don't say amen. Relationships are messy. They are. Some believers are appalled, though, when a Christian sins against them. And they say, and they call themselves a Christian. How could they treat me that way? Don't we get indignant? Oh, you've never been there. I know. I know. You're way beyond that. You know, it's time to grow up. Isn't it? Christians will hurt you. You heard it here first. Elders will snub you. Pastors will let you down and fail you. Believers will sin against you in speech, in attitude, in actions towards you. They will. It's a fact. The word complaint in verse 13 means blame. We will blame each other for things from time to time. The big difference between a believer and a non-believer in this area is not that a Christian won't sin against you, but a true Christian won't want to sin against you, nor hurt you, and they will when they become aware of it, when they become aware of it, when they become aware of it, will ask forgiveness. Can I hear an amen? That's the difference. You know, there isn't 3 months that goes by where I don't discover I've hurt somebody, disappointed somebody, unwittingly stubbed somebody, sinned against somebody, especially on Sunday, especially after the second hour. Thank you for coming to first. Energy-wise, they say preaching is like working an 8-hour day. So when you do two, you've worked 16 hours. And after the second hour, sometimes I feel like I'm drooling, you know. And then people come up and they go, doesn't the doctrine of the demusio, you know, say, and I say things. And I'm unwise. So sometimes people, it's not my fault, people have expectations I can't fulfill, but sometimes I'm unwise with my words and I hurt precious saints and it's awful. Honestly, it destroys my heart. It ruins me for days, sometimes weeks. It just kills me to do that. I love you so much. How could I sin against a precious saint of God, especially here? I mean, a brother or sister in my family, someone that Jesus died for, but I do it. Plus, I can't tell you the number of times that I have been sinned against on a Sunday. I can't tell you, and I won't. So, you know what I say? Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. When we have a complaint, a hurt, a Christian has sinned against us, Paul says our duty is to forgive each other. Would you look at verse 13 and underline this in your Bible? Just as the Lord forgave who? You. So also should you. Friends, if Jesus Christ could look at the men who were hammering nails in his hands and feet in order to murder him on a cross and say, Father, forgive them, then you can forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? You know, marriage and family is a great place to learn how to forgive, is it not? I understand forgiveness so much more because my bride knows me and yet she loves me and she still forgives me. And my boys. Even though we're one in marriage, I still sin against my wife at times and yet she still forgives me. Isn't that great? What a wonderful illustration. And even though we are one as a church, and we are in Christ, true Christians, we will still sin against each other, and we are still to forgive. So when you have a complaint against a Christian, whether justified or imagined, you don't need to confess. They don't need to confess it first. They don't need to admit wrong. You put on Christ, and Christ says you forgive. Now, public forgiveness often may await a public repentance in situations like church discipline, but those things that cause you to blame someone or complain about someone are to be responded to with a forgiving spirit. That's when you put on Christ. So, in order to put on Christ's character and lifestyle, to be clothed with Christ, we are to be one who is beloved. Be one who is beloved. Be one who carries the burdens of others. And be one who forgives others. And lastly, there's one quality that finishes the outfit. Fourthly, be one who sacrifices for others. Be one who sacrifices for others. Read verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Literally, the finishing article of the clothing as you're putting on Christ. This is the one Christ-like quality that we're to be clothed with that actually ties the whole outfit together. This is it. Now, look at the phrase there in verse 14, beyond all these things. That may be pointing to the supreme importance of love, like 1 Corinthians 13 does. But it can also mean, and often does, listen to this, that same phrase, on top of all these things. And it continues the picture of getting dressed. And many believe that that's what Paul is saying here. People in Paul's days wore tunics, which were gathered together at the waist with a belt to keep it from flowing all over the place and getting in the way. So Paul says, once you get all these clothes on that I just talked about, this Christ-like outfit, then what you want to do, the thing that's going to hold it all together, which ties the tunic down, completes the outfit, is the belt of love. Love. Love is the bond of completeness, like a belt, that keeps the rest of the outfit in place. You'll never experience compassion or kindness toward people, or know the meaning of humility or gentleness or patience, nor carry anybody's burdens or forgive each other until you love them. Right? Let me summarize everything I've said this morning. Are you ready? Love one another. Love one another. If you really, you know, if I really love you, then I'm going to have a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I'll hold you up. I'll forgive you if I love you. The thing that holds it all together and causes Christ to be seen is love. Paul said it this way in Romans 13:8. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now don't forget though, erase everything you know about love from the world and remember according to the Bible that God's love is a giving sacrificial action for another. You can just say sacrifice. Not feeling sacrifice, just sacrifice. You may not feel like it, you may not like it at all, but you do it by faith, depending on the Holy Spirit to work through you. Real love is produced by the Spirit, Romans 5:5. It is modeled by Christ, it's shed abroad in your hearts, and it's only seen when we sacrifice for others. If you're not sacrificing for others in the body, if you're not giving to others, if there's no measurable actions of sacrifice to other believers, then you are not clothed with Christ. And if our Lord were attending here physically, every Sunday morning, you would see him serve, give, and sacrifice. And if you're going to be clothed with Christ, you'll do it as well. You will. I invite the rest of you, in fact, many of you do, and that's why we do see Christ here in a marvelous way. And I want to invite the rest of you to join the body and find a way, even a small way, just a small way, to sacrificially serve others in the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, when we gather, we are to stimulate, which means poke each other, kind of like with a rod, to wake each other up to love and good deeds. We're supposed to do that. Don't say you serve Christians at work. Don't say, yeah, I sacrifice for my Christian family at home. Paul isn't, he's talking to the church body here, and he says, a local church, find a way, even a small way, to sacrifice for Christ's body, for Christ's glory, in Christ's way. Love, that's sacrifice. It is love that causes you to experience unity and completeness that the world envies. It is love that is our greatest witnessing tool. It is those sacrificial actions that draw the lost to Christ. Let be that sacrificial giving body. Let's be that one. Look, Paul concludes in verse 14, he says that love is the perfect bond of unity. Literally, the bond of completeness. Love completes the picture that we give the world of Christ. Isn't that great? Love ties it all together. When the body is dressed in these Christ-like clothes, we can show off the Lord, and we have no greater honor than that. Isn't that great? So in conclusion, number one, let me summarize some of these thoughts today. The motivation to love is to be loved. Therefore, take time to commune with Christ. The motivation to love is to be loved. The key to putting on Christ is the Christ's passion for you. Becoming more like Christ becomes a reality as we know Christ more deeply. Serving Christ more diligently comes when we enjoy Christ more fully. Being clothed with Christ comes as you commune with Christ. Living for Christ starts by being loved by Christ. Whether it's prayer, Bible study, meditation, silence, the key is to let Christ's love break you deeply. As you stare at His face and understand His great love for you, you will become like Him. Being clothed with Christ is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not a list. It's a living relationship. Not merely a principle, but a person. Bask in His love for you. Bask in that. Number two, the key to being clothed with Christ is dependency. Therefore, rely upon Christ daily. Christ-likeness only comes as you're controlled by the Spirit, saturated by the Word of God, which we're going to find out next week, giving to focused prayer, deep Bible study, intimate relationships, ministry to the body. It's not a quick fix. Listen, you will not walk out of here with a quick fix. But over time, as you seek daily to put on Christ, in obedience to the Spirit of God, you will see more of Him manifested. It's dependency. Live your life dependent. Humble yourself. Deal with your pride. Third, clothing with Christ comes as you serve Christ. Therefore, seek to be a useful vessel for Christ. A useful vessel. Experiencing Christ is done through serving like Christ, sacrifice like Christ, giving like Christ gave to others. You know, to enjoy Him fully, you avail yourself fully to Him. You're a hose to give out, not a bucket to receive. And as you give Christ away to others, that's when you see Christ more in your life and through your life. As you give yourself away, get into a ministry to people. Don't be distant. Don't be on the sidelines. Don't be a spectator. That is not Christianity. Be someone who is focused on others, not your problems, not your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your hurts, but on Christ's person, His plan and His purpose, and you'll grow. Be a vessel. Be used. That's when you see Christ be manifested. Four, becoming like Christ takes time. Therefore, pick one quality to focus on. You know what? We talked a whole bunch about it, different qualities. Humility, gentleness, love, all different kinds of qualities. Don't leave here going, I'm going to do them all. You know? That's the fastest track to doing nothing. And you've been there before. Pick one this week. Just one. The one that sparks your heart, where the Spirit of God kind of grabbed a hold of you this morning and squeezed a little harder. Take that one and make that your focus, your heart focus this week. To think through that. And number five, no Christ-likeness probably means no new life. Therefore, turn to Christ to be transformed. You know, if you can't ever seem to get rid of the old dead leaves at all, ever, 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 it either means that you're not pursuing being clothed with Christ or you don't have Christ in the first place. And we've just talked about this morning about what it means to be someone who is a Christian who is manifesting Christ. Let me summarize this very simply, okay? It starts with the cross. When Jesus came, mankind and womankind, everyone in this room, and everyone who exists is separated from God because of their sin. Because they have broken God's law, they cannot be in God's presence. Therefore, God had to take care of the problem because we couldn't do it. You know, every other religion says you can do it. Christianity says you can't do it. God had to do it. He did it. He bore all of your sin, all of my sin on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. And if you cry out to Him by faith and you say, I want you in my life, if He is working in your life to draw you to Himself, and you need and want and desire now as He's working in your heart a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll only be clothed with Christ as you have Christ in you. If that's the starting place, He must be in you, then He's manifested outside of you, right? Over time. But the starting place is you've got to have a new man. And if you're here this morning, and it's okay, no one stands up, it's okay. We're actually really happy with that. Because we only want to acknowledge what God does. But if you're here this morning, and you want to take that step, with every eye looking, with all the lights fully up, you can go ahead and stand right now, and we'll have somebody stand next to you and pray with you after the service. But if you want Jesus Christ, and if you stood before, please don't stand again. But if you want Jesus Christ, you want a living relationship with the living God of the universe, then stand right now. I'll give you just a second. It's okay. No one stands. I'm not going to bother me a bit, and the Lord's not going to be bothered either. But if He's crying out in your heart, and you're going, I got to do something, then right now, stand to your feet. It says in the Bible, if you confess Him openly before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So that's the first step. Is there anybody here who wants to respond to Christ this morning? It's okay if no one does. We don't see that as failure. It's only an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. Anyone? Praise God. Then come back next week. You'll get another shot. Okay? Let's pray.